that lie ahead.
And for those who have been here week by week, you'll know that we have been speaking from a series entitled Ask the In-Laws. We use that title because the in-laws in question are Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And we've been asking questions to ourselves, questions that we could ask them. But we're discovering as we go through the book that they give us the answers. And the first question we asked was, is there ever a good reason to turn your back on God? Really, that's what Elimelech, Naomi and their sons were doing when they left Bethlehem. And then they stayed in Moab where they settled and stayed longer than they should have done. And our next question was, what will it take for God to get our attention? And it took the death of Elimelech, Mahlon and Chilion before Naomi decided to move from Moab back to Bethlehem. And as she did so, she realised that she had baggage. And our next question was, what should we do with the baggage and scars in our lives? Then she and Ruth headed off together back to Bethlehem, not knowing what they would face. And our next question was, what's the best way to face uncertainty? And Naomi did so by getting right with God, and Ruth did so by trusting the Lord and confessing that she was prepared and committed to abide under the shadow of the Almighty, to come under the wings of the God of Israel. Our next question was, what will help us to move on? And then we asked this question, how can we make the most of starting again? And then last question last week was, does it pay to have a teachable spirit? Boaz by this stage had come on the scene and he had given Ruth quite a list of instructions on their first meeting. And the question was, do we have a teachable spirit? Did Ruth have a teachable spirit? And of course the answer is that she did. Well, we're still observing that scene on Ruth's first day at work as a gleaner of barley. And our question this morning is this: can we expect to see light in our darkness? Can we expect to see light in our darkness? Do you still see darkness in the situation of Naomi and Ruth? Well, I think we can safely say yes, because they're still going through dark times. They've just landed in Bethlehem. And the fact that Ruth is gleaning shows us that they've nothing. They're in the bottom rung. They've just returned, and even socially, they aren't yet fully integrated. So for them, they're still going through dark times. You know, so often that's the case when we know of somebody who has had trouble in their life. And time might pass for us, and we might think after a few weeks or months, oh, you know, they've bound to have got over it. But that's not always the case. There are many folks, and the issue that they've had to deal with might be one they have struggled with for the rest of their days. You just don't give yourself a shake and get on with it. And they are still experiencing dark times. What are dark times, dark days? Well, difficult times, sad times, miserable times, heartbreaking times, bleak times, testing times. Times when darkness seems to engulf us. Times when we seem to be groping in the dark, trying to find a way out of the gloom. And they were still there. But our question is, can we expect to see a light in our darkness? So we're looking to the in-laws. Did they see a light in their darkness? You know, I'm sure that going away back over 10 years in the story of this family, I'm sure that Elimelech and his family felt darkness coming around them when they decided to leave Bethlehem and go to Moab, when they looked at what famine was doing. And then Naomi, when she was in Moab and her husband and sons died, she's then plunged into the darkness of bereavement. And then her two daughters-in-law taste of that as well, as they lose their husbands also. And deciding to return to Bethlehem, it appears that some glimmer of light must have got through. Just enough light to guide them in the right direction. But the darkness of widowhood and poverty was still hovering over them. And our question is, can we expect to see light in our darkness? Well, light can come in many forms, but thankfully it does come. And it comes from the hand of God to soften our darkness and to brighten our gloom. So we're going to pick up the story back in chapter 2, where Ruth and Boaz were in conversation in the middle of a barley field on that first day of gleaning. So from verse 13, then Ruth said, "Let me find favour in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Ruth's very conscious of the difference. She's not a paid employee. She's just a scavenger. And yet, this wealthy landowner has taken notice of her. And she appreciates that. But as time goes on that first day, she notices that the paid employees make their way to what we might call the canteen nowadays. Somewhere they can go and be refreshed and have a midday meal. And I'm sure Ruth felt her inferiority once again, because she really had no right to join them. She was allowed to go and get water when it suited her, but she's watching them now go at mealtime. But something happens. Verse 14. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. Wow. It's one thing for a wealthy landowner to take notice of a young foreign woman on his property. You know, it's quite another for him to condescend to speak to her directly. It's surprising that he would even permit her to have privileges and liberties in among his harvest field and amongst his workers. But it's astonishing that he would invite her to partake of the lunch along with them. And it's actually incredible that he himself would serve her the food. You know, there's kindness and there's kindness. And kindness lightens darkness. Do you know somebody this morning? There's somebody on your mind and you know that they're going through the mill. Well, when you leave here today, will you think of ways of just showing them one little act of kindness? And by so doing, you'll penetrate their darkness, even for just a moment. For Ruth, there's the shame and embarrassment of picking up the gleanings of the field. And she was doing that while all the other reapers were watching on. That must have been a dark experience. And she's still facing the uncertainty of what's going to happen to herself and her mother-in-law when all the gleaning opportunities are passed for the season. And that too must have brought a cloud of gloom across her thoughts. And they're not yet fully integrated into the society. And that must have been a dark experience. And perhaps for Ruth, especially she, the thought of maybe not having another opportunity at a romantic relationship, being bound to Naomi in such a way that that might not be possible, for her that might also have been a dark cloud on her horizon. But suddenly and unexpectedly, her darkness is brightened by the behaviour of Boaz. A man who feared God. Could she expect to see light in her darkness? Well, she did. She mightn't have expected this from Boaz, but here's a wonderful thing, folks. In our adventures with God, we can always expect the unexpected. Whatever you're thinking of this morning, whatever's keeping you down and dragging you down, take that little thought away with you. With God, we can always, always expect the unexpected. Well, let's read a wee bit more. Verse 15. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let grain fall from the bundles purposely or on purpose for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." You can see what's happening there. The law only stated that the people who owned the land and harvested their fields should leave the corners and the edges for the poor, the widow, to come along and be sustained. But here's a picture of someone going the extra mile. Quite often in life, we even have difficulty just doing what's required of us. That should never be the case as believers, but sadly it is. It's so often the case. We'll just do enough. We'll just give so much to just to take the bare face off. And yet the Bible's full of illustrations, and even the teaching of Jesus with regard to the widow's mite, of giving and giving and giving again. Working while it is day. God first, and going the extra mile. Again, light in her darkness. I'm sure Boaz and his workers haven't forgotten the recent famine, because they'd all been affected. I'm sure Boaz, when he went out into those fields with all that waving barley, and later as the wheat would ripen, I'm sure he just raised his eyes heavenward and thanked the Lord, because he would have memories of walking out into those very same fields when they were parched and dry, hard as iron, and the crops had failed for a number of years. I'm sure Boaz and his workers hadn't forgotten the hunger, hadn't forgotten the misery, hadn't forgotten the meager rations. They too had had their dark times. But they're still in thankful mood. Thankful that the Lord had visited his people, giving them bread. Perhaps they too cherished the day when light began to break into their darkness, and they got back to God, the God they had offended, and he turned around that awful situation to one of blessing. And what better people to understand Ruth's plight than those who had gone that way before? It reminds me of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 1 and 4, that we who have gone through something, some difficulty, some test, some trial, we are the very best people to comfort others with the comfort wherewith we ourselves have been comforted. Boaz is making sure that his workforce leave plenty for Ruth to gather. A negative. What's the negative? Down your hands and knees gleaning. A negative very quickly becomes a positive through a servant of the Lord. Verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. Now Ruth could have done things a wee bit differently to what we've just read. She could have ignored all those extra handfuls that were dropped for her. She could have gathered what she thought Naomi would be expecting. She could have said, oh, I'll just lift what I can get away with here. What? I'll lift what will be easy to carry. Because I still have to walk home to Bethlehem and I don't want to have too much to carry. I'll just lift what I need. Naomi will be none the wiser. Or she could have gathered everything that was left, but brought it home and never bothered to process it, never bothered to beat it out, and said, I'll leave that for Naomi to do. I'm sure she's sitting in the house all day. Furthermore, she could have returned back to Naomi with a list of complaints. See if you recognise any of these. My back's sore. My hands are blistered. My hair's full of chaff. I'm exhausted. But no. She picked up the grain that had been missed, although it had been purposely left for her. And she did it meticulously and thoroughly. Then she beat it out, she processed it, so that what she took home in her sack was just grain and nothing else. Then she carried that heavy sack. Some estimates say that the ephah was about 2 stone. And she carried that home. Not only that, when she had partaken of the food that Boaz offered her, you'll notice that some of it was kept back. And she gives what she kept back to her mother-in-law. And that tells me about Ruth's attitude in dark times. We've come across this before. And this is what how I see it. If Ruth's going to be a daughter-in-law, then she was going to be the best daughter-in-law that she could be. If Ruth's going to be a gleaner, that lowest of the low of jobs, but then she was determined to be the best gleaner that she could be. If she's going to be a Bethlehemite, she's going to be a citizen of this town, then she's going to be the best citizen that she could be. If she's going to be part of the people of God in Israel, then she's going to be the best that she could be. You know, our attitude can actually sometimes extinguish the light that God is sending us. There's an interesting little verse found in the long, long book of Job, and it's chapter 37, verse 21, and it says this: men see not the bright light which is in the clouds. None of us are able to fly very far at the minute, and probably most of you have lost out on a foreign holiday. But as we mentioned to the kids, speaking about gravitator, when you're on an airplane, you're on the other side of the clouds, it's the most brilliant, dazzling, clear, bright light imaginable, isn't it? It's the clouds that make the difference. And Job and his friends had never been in an aeroplane. They hadn't the advantage of seeing things the way we have seen them. But yet somehow or other they got that message: there is always a bright light in the clouds, even if it's on the other side of the clouds. And really the message is this, that God's light, the light of his countenance, of his favour, is always shining. But there are many reasons why clouds come between. But it has to do with our attitude, whether or not we see and appreciate the bright light that's in the clouds. And our attitude can actually extinguish the light, prevent us from seeing it and appreciating it. What's your attitude this morning? Are you determined to see God's blessing? Or do you just want to go on a pity party? verse 19. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? Where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who's not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Naomi, who left Bethlehem, who lingered too long in Moab, who came back announcing that her name should be changed to bitterness. She doesn't have the word bitter on her lips now, it's the word bless. See the change that's starting to happen in Naomi's life? Do you see how what Boaz did in shining that wee bit of light into Ruth's life, it has now brought light into Naomi's life as well? She says, "Blessed be he." Doesn't just say, "Blessed be he who was kind." No, it's, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has been kind." So she's recognizing that the fact that Boaz was kind was that behind him, his Lord, her Lord, has been kind. She also goes on to realize that she hasn't been forgotten or forsaken by God. "Blessed be the Lord who's not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." She's recognizing this is a God who is able to join up all the dots. This is the God who was conscious and aware of all that she went through. This is the God who was chastening, but now he's coming to her and he's revealing to her the reward of her repentance. I wonder, had Naomi forgotten what blessing was like? Is that somebody here this morning? Has life trundled on, or have you experienced different hurts and setbacks in life? And it's only whenever you look away back to whenever you were a young Christian, or some idyllic time in your mind when you went to a fellowship and you thought everything was rosy, and you now have to look away back to a time when there was real blessing in meetings and real blessing in your life. If that's you this morning, it needn't continue to be the case. Let me show you from this passage that you can have a restoration of the years the locusts have eaten. You can once again feel and know and experience the blessing of God. Naomi had many reasons to be thankful. A selfless daughter-in-law, a generous relative, a sack full of grain. But she doesn't mention that list of things. She mentions the one who behind Boaz was the one who had not forgotten to be kind, the Lord of Israel. So the light had come into Naomi's life also. Verse 22. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It's good, my daughter, that you go out with these as young women and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young woman of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. That little bit of life on that first day was enough to keep Ruth going for a period of at least 7 weeks between those harvests. She finished the barley harvest. She went on until the end of the wheat harvest too. The fields had been combed for every last kernel. Naomi and Ruth had scratched out a living, and there had been a wee bit of routine in their lives. But now, the harvesting's over. And that means the opportunities to glean are over too. And you'll have to come back next week to see where the story goes on from there. But that leads me to one more question. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, I want you to think about this. They reached a stage in their lives when the harvest passed. We read a very sad verse in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. We've enjoyed these times down here at the car park. Sometimes with summer weather and sometimes we didn't. But it has passed. And for some of you, you're still not saved. You know, we read three portions of Scripture in the Word of God that remind me of three different harvests. And that's how we're going to end our message this morning. And if you're a believer here this morning, this is the harvest of saints. The harvest of those who love the Lord Jesus. And we read about this in 1 Thessalonians 4 from verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What's the timing of the harvest of believers? Well, we're always to think of it as imminent. Could be any time. It could be today. Who does the gathering? It's Jesus himself. And where does the harvest go? To be where he is. So that's believers who will one day be harvested from this old world. But there's always also a harvest of the unsaved. And we read about this in Matthew 13 from verse 24. Another parable put Jesus forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared also tares, or weeds also. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while ye gather up the tares or the weeds, ye root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the end of the harvest. And in time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. There are only two parables that Jesus explained. This is one of them. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. What's the timing for that? The end of the world. Who does the gathering? Angels. And where do the unsaved end up? The fire. That needn't be the case for anybody here this morning, because there's a third harvest. And this is why we're here, folks. This third harvest. It's the harvest of souls. Jesus says in John chapter 4 from verse 35, say not, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Herein is that saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. But I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labour. Other men laboured, and ye are entered into their labours. And here we are in this car park preaching the gospel, telling you of your need of salvation, faithfully warning you from the word of God. And the timing of this harvest for you to come, for you to get right, for us to be the reapers to bring you to Jesus, the timing of that is now. It's urgent. Who does the gathering? The Lord's servants, us as believers. And where do you get to be placed whenever you're gathered by the Lord's servants? Well, you're placed into the body of Christ. You're placed into the church, and a local expression of that church, your local fellowship and assembly. Three harvests. Do you know where you fit in? Are you a believer? Rejoice, be comforted. Jesus is coming. If you're unsaved this morning, you can be harvested here and now. This could be the day when your soul is reaped. And if that doesn't happen and you die without Christ, we've read the harvest of sinners. All you have to do is come. Will you do that? Let these words ring in our ears this morning. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. We're going to sing our last song, and it's one that the Lord used to speak to me at the age of 12 to bring me to faith in Him. Almost persuaded. The last verse says this: almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes past.